Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. It's in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along as well. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are powerful words. And if we're not careful, if we become complacent, the words in the Bible can just become words on a page. If you've ever, I'm sure you've experienced this, you'd be reading something, and it doesn't matter if it's a novel or if you're reading the news, or even your Bible. You read along and your eyes are going line by line, word for word, paragraph for paragraph. And after about half a page, you're thinking, what did I just read? Because your mind went off chasing a rabbit somewhere. And your eyes were going through the motions and the words were hitting your retina, but it just wasn't connecting with the gray matter. That can happen to us, and we've got to be careful. And when you're reading just to get through a passage, that can really happen. But this is one you don't want to rush through. This is one that you want to spend some time in and savor. You know, sometimes words on a page can be like a C-SPAN speech, the transcript of it, you know, where the congressman gets up in front of an empty house and he makes this grand speech to nobody, but he wants it in the congressional record. It can just be boring, but he wants it on record. Or words on a page can be as important as the Declaration of Independence. Words with power and freeing power and significance that are so important to us. Second Peter is this way. It's one of those, it doesn't get necessarily the note of, or the press, if you will, or the importance maybe that First Peter does, but it is a rich text. And these words today are packed with significance and deep meaning. I didn't include the first two verses because it's the standard greeting that Peter would include in his letter. But when he gets past his normal greeting, he dives right into some very important truths that we need to think about. He says this: God has given us everything we need to lead godly lives. That's a deep statement. He's given us everything we need. And he tells us it comes from not us. It comes from His power. It comes from what we know about God, our knowledge of Him. But really, it's our knowledge of His goodness and His glory. It's not that we've accumulated a bunch of knowledge. It's just what we know about Him reveals to us how good He is and reminds us of the fact that He is good and perfect. He is glorious. And as perfect and as glorious as He is, He still chose you. He still called you. Not because you or I were anything special, just like the nation of Israel. He told them, hey, I didn't call you and choose you because you were anything special. I didn't choose you because you were a big nation or anything like that. I just chose you because I'm who I am. He chose us because of who He is, because He is so gracious. And because He has chosen us, He has also given us everything we need. And I don't know about you, but maybe you don't feel like you have everything you need sometimes. Maybe you feel like you'd like some more answers about some things in Scripture. What did you mean here in Revelation as we're reading this symbology? What does this mean? Or maybe you'd like a better idea of where he's taking you in life. Maybe some answers to the question, Lord, why did this happen? Why? Maybe you'd like more strength to endure and the perseverance that we're always called to have. Maybe you would like more of that. Or maybe you don't like the gifts that maybe you were given and you don't feel like they were all that great or noticeable and you'd like more gifts or greater gifts. Or maybe you'd like more time. Or maybe it's not questioning where you're going in life, but maybe you want a little more say, a little more control of where things are going in your life. But Peter says, and it's true, it's from the Holy Spirit, it's from the Lord Himself, He has given you everything you need to live a godly life. And that's what He calls us to do, to live a godly life. And we've got everything that we could ask for to live a godly life. And we could stop right there. This point alone is enough for us to stop and chew on until next week. He's given you everything you need to live a godly life. So go live a godly life. You don't have to live a grand life. You don't have to live a flashy life. Paul told people to live, make it your goal to live a simple life, to work with your hands and to mind your own business. Just be a godly person. But he goes on. He gives us more. He says, through these things, the power of God, the calling from God, through God's goodness and God's glory, through those things, He has given us great and precious promises. And through these things, and again, those are the power of God, the calling from God, through God's goodness and through God's glory, we have the awesome privilege to participate in God's divine nature. I've never noticed that before. You know, in the Lord's Supper, we remember, and Wayne talked about it in class this morning, that Jesus became a man and walked among us. There's evidence throughout the Old Testament of probably Jesus being here before, but when he came as a baby, it was Emmanuel, God with us. He came in the flesh and walked among us. He left the perfection of heaven to descend into the corruption of this world, and Jesus participated in our lives and in our nature, but he did it without sin. He participated in our lives. And now Peter tells us that we have this gift, this awesome privilege to participate in his divine nature. That again is another point that we could camp on for the rest of the week and think about. We have the opportunity to rise above this world that is so broken and so corrupted and so evil. We have this chance, this opportunity, Peter says, to escape it. And it's not because of our goodness, but because of God's. God participated in our lives so we can participate in His. We have everything we need to live a godly life. We have everything that we need to participate in His goodness, but God does not want us to stop there. You know, I was thinking about this week as I read this, and Paul told us he's learned to be content in whatever situation he is in, but that's always about our physical needs and our physical situation, to be content with wherever we find ourselves. We're never told to be content with where we are spiritually. God doesn't want us to just settle for what we have. We are called to be content with the situation around us, but Paul wasn't one who was content with what he knew about Jesus. You think about some of the things that Paul said. This is a man who had a first-hand encounter with Jesus, who was called up into heaven and was taught so much. He has first-hand knowledge of God, and yet he said these things. I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. I want to become more like him in his death. And somehow I want to attain this resurrection from the dead. He said, not that I've already obtained this, Not that I've already arrived at my goal, and if anybody had arrived, it was Paul. But he says, I press on, effort, to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold for me, of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But I'm working on it, he says. But one thing I do, I'm forgetting what is behind me and I'm straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul was called by God, called by Jesus on the road to Damascus, was made a disciple, an apostle, but he wanted to continue to grow in his relationship with Jesus. And we are called by Paul and by Peter to grow in our walk with Christ. We have been entrusted with so much. We entrusted our lives to Jesus when we confessed that he is the Son of God. And when we were baptized into his name, we entrusted our lives to him. We trusted him to take care of our sins and to take care of us for eternity. We still trust him. We have faith. Faith and trust are just interchangeable words. But Peter says, I want you to take your faith. I want you to take this trust that you have in God, and I want you to add to it. I want you to add to it some goodness. You know, being a good person isn't enough to save you. A lot of people think, oh, I'm a good person. Why would God send a good person to hell? And Jesus tells us there's no such thing as a good person. Only God is good. So being a good person, as best you can try, isn't enough to save you. But you know what? If you're saved, and since you're saved, you should be a good person. Live a good life. Practice goodness. Do the good things in life. And when Jesus said, what is lawful to do on the Sabbath? Good. Do good things. Add to your faith goodness. So yes, live a good life. And he says this in a way that says, make every effort. This is not just some passing thing. It requires action. We know from James and from other writings that faith requires action. He said, you can show me your faith, but I'm going to show you my faith by my actions. Because really believing and really trusting God means we're going to go out and we're going to do some things. So we're going to make every effort. It's not a passive thing. These are things that don't just fall into our laps. We take action. So add to your faith goodness and to your goodness knowledge. Knowledge. You need to know a lot. There's so much that we can learn. So much in the Bible. And the more you read it, the more you're going to discover. And the more you discover, the more it's going to lead you to want even more. Never to be content with what you've found, but to keep on pressing on. But don't let that head knowledge serve unto itself. Remember, Paul said that knowledge can puff up. But if you're building it on top of that goodness and on top of that faithfulness, it can serve you well. It's not just head knowledge. We're not just looking for facts and figures about Jesus and his life. It's about a relationship with him. There's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing them. I know a little bit about some celebrities, but I don't know them. There's a complete difference between collecting statistics on your favorite athlete and knowing that person. You can know a lot about Jesus and not have a relationship with him. But the more we know about him, the more it should lead us to walk more closely with him and to build that relationship with him. He said, take that knowledge, that faith and goodness, and build on that. Add to that some self-control, not self-indulgence, self-control. We live in a world that is all about self-indulgence. You can do whatever you want to, whatever makes you feel good, and nobody will judge you. That's right. You know, don't judge anybody. Everybody will even cherry pick scriptures to say, don't judge or you'll be judged. Let them do their thing. We know that we are supposed to judge each other in a righteous way so we keep each other on the right path. We live in a world of self-indulgence, and he calls us to live with some self-control, to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus. And perseverance, as we read in our call to worship this morning, some things never change. The psalmist writes about a world that is shaken and fallen and enemies that press in all around and an ever-present danger. And we live in that world still. And we are called to persevere, to stick it out, to keep pushing forward, to fight the good fight, to run the race. I know you'll get tired, he says, but keep on pushing. And add to that perseverance some more godliness. Godliness, different from goodness, godliness. So the Christ-like characteristics that we're trying to live into every day, that the Holy Spirit is enabling us to be more in the image of Jesus, not in our strength, not in our power, but in His. And then he says, throw in a bunch of mutual affection. He finishes this list with mutual affection and love. And you may say, what are the difference between those two? Well, I think the mutual affection is kind of like Tom said in the prayer. I think of mutual affection, what goes on in this church family. The love that we have for each other, the time that we enjoy spending together, laughing and having a good time, crying with each other when we're suffering, strengthening each other and building each other up. That's mutual affection and camaraderie. But then he says to top it all off with love. I think that love is what it goes beyond these walls and we take it out to our neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do for them what you would have others do for you. Show the kind of love that Jesus showed that he would give for people who don't quote unquote deserve it. He says, if you possess these qualities that he has just listed out, if you possess them, if you grasp them and you hold on to them, this is not a casual knowledge of these attributes. If you get it, if you have them, and they are part of you as much as the color of your eyes or the way you walk, if they are in your possession, they didn't just fall in your lap, but you have taken them. If they are a part of you, and this is a key phrase, in increasing measure. You don't just get a little bit of love and mutual affection and some godliness and some perseverance and some self-control and you think, okay, I've got it. You should be always growing in those areas and have them in increasing measure. Never satisfied with where you are, but always trying to be better tomorrow than you were yesterday. Always growing in Christ. These words are convicting to me. We're not supposed to just grow in our knowledge of Him. We are to grow in that. Not just the facts and figures, but to grow in how we know Him in a relationship and in the way we emulate Him in our lives and try to live more like Him, staying connected to Him and through Him in prayer and listening to the Holy Spirit that was sent by the Father when Jesus went back to heaven and walking in this life as Jesus did with the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. It is us serving and following the will of the Father. Why are these characteristics so important? Peter says if we grow in them, we won't be ineffective or unproductive. We don't want to be ineffective or unproductive. We're supposed to produce fruit, Jesus said. And in this, the reverse of this statement seems to say that if we're not growing in these areas, then we are becoming ineffective and unproductive. He's very clear in the statement that he says, if we lack these qualities, then we are nearsighted and blind. And when I hear nearsighted and blind, I can't help but think about the Pharisees. Jesus called them blind guides. How can you lead people when you don't even know where you're going? You can't see what you're supposed to see. The blind leads the blind and you'll both fall in the ditch. They were blind to the wonderful gift of grace that rescued us from the life that we once lived. They were blind to accepting that we were dead in our sins and enemies of God. Blind to the confession that Jesus saved us when we couldn't do anything about our lost situation. Nearsighted and blind like those Pharisees when they thought they were worthy of salvation because they were so good at keeping the law. If you ever struggle with trying to find a meaning of verses, especially in the New Testament, look for the verbs. Look at the verbs in there. You know, this go back to your middle school English and circle the verbs. And some of these in this text really jump out at me today. These are action words. Some of the words that Peter says that are action words for us is participate. We get to participate in the divine nature. Escape. We get to escape this world, rise above this world that tries to pull us down and push us into its mold. And twice he says, make every effort. Make every effort. Then he says, add this over and over. To this, add this. To your faithfulness, godliness, goodness, add this, add this. And possess these qualities. Take them. Do these things, he says. There's verb after verb speaking of action. And the impact of doing or not doing these things is clearly stated in verse 10. He said, if we do them, we're confirming our calling and election. We confirm that, yes, God called me. I'm living what he called me to do. Are you living what he called you to do? Confirm that by doing these things. He also says that if you do these things, you're not going to stumble, which indicates again that if we don't do them, we're likely to stumble. And he says, we will receive, if we do these things, a rich welcome in heaven. Now, there are two extremes in Christian circles today. There are people who live on this legalistic Pharisee kind of side that says, you've got to do everything. You've got to have it right. You've got to do it right all the time. And you've got to work, 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 or you're lost. I saw some evidence of that this week. A friend of mine, preacher friend, just posted a scripture on Facebook. Words from Jesus. It says, they will know you were Christians by your, and of course, everybody filled in the blank, love. And one of his friends, somebody I don't know, had to tag along, says, and don't forget faithful following his commands. I'm like, well, yes, God, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. But that's not what the scripture said. His words that day were, they will know you are Christians by your love. But this person, I suspect, was one who's like, you've got to have your theology right. You've got to have everything down just right. You've got to do everything just right. And on the other extreme, there's those that say, it's faith alone, there's nothing you can do, faith alone that saves you. Yes, God is the one who saves us through the actions of Christ, but he calls us to do things. He has expectations of us. If we do them, we confirm our calling and election. We're not going to stumble. He wants us to grow in a relationship with him. He doesn't want us to be ineffective or unproductive. He wants us to make more disciples, to be fruitful. He has given us all we need to live a godly life, and he wants us to live that godly life as best we can. He has given us the foundation on which to build. He wants us to add to it. He wants us to grow in our knowledge of him, in our relationship with Jesus. He wants us to be self-controlled in a world that says, just do whatever you want. He wants to grow in our acts of goodness to each other and to people out in the world, to persevere when times are tough. And man, are they tough. He wants us to grow in our mutual affection for our church family. He wants us to grow in our love for our neighbors. And when we do these things, he says we get to participate in God's divine nature. And that should spur us on to grow even closer to him, to learn even more about him, and to grow and grow and grow every day, never being satisfied with where we are in our relationship with him, but always wanting more. So I hope that you will examine yourself today and ask yourself, am I growing in my relationship with Jesus? Am I making every effort? Am I doing these things that he's listed here, or am I becoming ineffective and unproductive? Am I at risk of stumbling? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves, and while we know we can't work our way into heaven, we know that we can make every effort to be closer to him and to grow in our knowledge and our actions, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior. Do these things, he says, and you won't stumble. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you that you have given us everything we need to live a godly life. You have saved us. You have rescued us from where we were, from a life where we were dead in our sins and where we were your enemies. When we realize how good and gracious you are, what more would we need to know to make us want to be more like you? You've blessed us, Father, and you give us the awesome opportunity to participate in your divine nature and to share this gift with people around us. So, Father, help us to take these words of Peter, spoken through the Holy Spirit, and put them into action and to do these things so that we will not be unproductive. Help us not to stumble, Father, but to be more like Jesus every day. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If there's any way we can help you, then we invite you to come while we stand and sing.